substantial, vital part of my doctoral achievements. If it wasn't for you, your support, walking with me, praying for me, while I was writing all of that that I wrote, that was published, that was questioned, that was presented and finally approved, wasn't going to be standing here and taking very humbly your cheerings. So thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that you have seen me through. It has been a long journey from 2009 to finish my doctorate of ministry and leadership, but I am grateful for the insights that I've gained along the road and for the wonderful lives that have touched mine so I can reflect the deeper understanding of what Christ means to me and what the body of Christ is all together. So you have a great part of where I stand today in ministry for our King. Now, as Lainey said, today is the day of Pentecost. And as traditional as I am, since you do know I stay within the box all the time, I did think to preach on Pentecost, but I'll just take it out of the box and unpack it, and we'll look at what Pentecost is all about. I had to ask myself the question, because I have grown up in a Pentecostal tradition. I've grown up in Bulgaria, in the Assemblies of God of the National Churches of Bulgaria. And by the way, the Assemblies of God were brought in existence in Bulgaria by the missionary work of Americans that came to Bulgaria to bring the Pentecostal message. But guess what? That American was actually a Bulgarian wife of a Russian immigrant. And they went to Bulgaria right after the Azusa Street, and they brought the Pentecostal message. And my grandmother was one of the first Pentecostals in the country. So I am walking the history of Pentecostalism on another continent. And so I have grown up with God, the Holy Spirit, being a present reality in the corporate gathering of the Bulgarian churches. Basically, the Assemblies of God was the only denomination that was surviving under the pressure of communism. And I'm not just saying surviving. We were thriving. If there was a building, we would pack it to the maximum and people would be standing in the aisles. And they would be standing on the steps and they would be standing in the courtyards and the doorways. That was the reality of a Pentecostal church under communism. And you walk in other churches, and there were very few of them. And that was a living reality for me, but I haven't asked myself very deeply, what is Pentecostalism all about? Until I had to bring it to you. Now, don't get me wrong, I've studied a lot, and I can overwhelm you with scripture, I promise, but I'm not going to do that because Lainey said I will dismiss you at 11:30. So I asked my husband to wave at me in about 25 minutes from now and just really get me landing. But I wanted to share out of my heart what I believe the Pentecostal experience is all about. And when I'm saying I will share, I don't mean that I would just bring my subjective opinion, although we all do that as we come here behind this platform. I hope that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the words that I'm going to bring and that He actually would stir your hearts and you will grasp revelation and depth in that experience that you did not have before. So I thought today is a fitting day to ask ourselves out loud questions most of us ask in private. Such as, what is that Pentecostal experience all about? Didn't I receive the Holy Spirit when I believed? I thought it's all the work of the Holy Spirit. He came in, I got saved. I know I didn't get saved by myself. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So what are you talking about, another work of the Holy Spirit? What is that all infilling with the Holy Spirit all about? And then is it all about tongues? When I talk about Pentecostalism, people around me roll over, dance, jump, and then they start talking in some gibberish, and then they call it tongues. So is the Pentecostal experience all about hype, emotion, tongues, or does it transcend the visible? We have about 35 minutes to unpack this. So let's go to Acts chapter 1, and we will read 1 through 8. And by the way, as I prepared for this message, I had a tons of scripture, which if you're interested, I can give you that later. Today, trust me, I'm just skimming over certain pertinent scriptures I'm going to bring to you. Hope to stir your interest into God, the Holy Spirit. So Acts 1:8 says, by the way, it's written by Dr. Luke, medical doctor, who by witness accounts gathered information of what Jesus Christ did, sat down, and wrote it to a wealthy person and gave an account of what the works of Christ were. And he knew very well that that account would be preserved in the library of that person, and it's going to be read by many, because a lot of the writings were done like that at that time. So when you see that he is addressing one name, don't think that he didn't know that many would read his writing. So he's writing, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Very interesting, by the way, the word he chooses to use here is apostles. Most often you would see that bunch of men that was walking with Jesus called disciples. Followers of Christ. No, he calls them apostles in this case, beginning the account, very interesting account, a new season in church history, really, church being birthed and going forth. And he calls the bunch of people around Christ apostles. An apostle, I'm just opening a bracket here so you understand the significance of that word, because I'm going to hang on it for a little bit. An apostle in that culture meant a sent representative. They called it Sheliach. And in the culture, they all understood that if somebody sends you in their name, you have full authority to act on their behalf and to execute what you have been sent to do. Nothing beyond the order, but whatever they ordered you to do, and they gave you permission to accomplish, you were in perfect, full right to bring that about. So he calls that bunch of people, gathered around Christ, the apostles, who Jesus himself had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he basically appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them, to the apostles, to his future representative, about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Not a suggestion, not a hint, not a proposition. A command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now you would think they would take notice, understand it's a command, and would line up to honor and obey the command. Then they get around him and ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I think they heard the word Jerusalem and truly distracted their focus. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has said by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and by the way, even to the ends of the earth. I think that the disciples' mission transcended way their short-sighted vision. They were focused on the kingdom of Israel. They have always seen Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as the hope for regaining their own freedom again, finally. They were so oppressed, and the immediate need that they were experiencing was so great that regardless of what not anybody, not just any rabbi, not just any teacher, but even Jesus, the Messiah. Now, they were convinced he's the Messiah because he died, and in 3 days he was resurrected. Now, during 40 days after his resurrection, he's appearing in physical body to them, talking about the reality of the kingdom of God. Yet in the midst of that evidence, they were focused on their need. They had an agenda and a mission in life. They welcomed him in Jerusalem right before he was crucified, a week before he was crucified, as the future king of Israel. That was their hope. And so Jesus now, being resurrected from the dead, is talking about a higher reality. And they still couldn't quite wrap their understanding about the mission of God that has everything to do with the entire world and not just one ethnicity, one region, and one country, and one problem of one people. If we can only learn to dream dreams that are as tall as heaven and as wide as earth, we'll grasp the heart of the Father. Because see, a Pentecostal experience, like we'll be unwrapping this, would show you how to shift focus from the width of your dream, because it never gets as wide as the whole earth unless your dream first reaches the height of heaven. If what you're dreaming to achieve, if the mission you're after, if your vision extends to the height of the Father, and you can look from a heavenly perspective down on earth, believe me, your mission would be all-encompassing. It would catch the entirety of earth. And it's not only your dream is going to come to pass, but in accomplishing your dream, God will make other dreams come about. Because now your mission would follow God's heart. Yet, they were not there. Jesus has chosen his disciples, and now they're called apostles because he's about ready to send them as his representatives, and they were not getting that what was at stake was the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of man. And they were not going to get there unless they went through the event of Pentecost, and the Pentecostal experience became an integral part of who they were. We read that after the baptism with the Holy Spirit, their focus changed. And if you go through the entire book of Acts and on reading the epistles written by some of those that have believed in Christ, experienced the Pentecost in their own lives, you would see that their mission now had become God's mission. That their vision has expanded, and it wasn't anymore about the kingdom of Israel. They were not my kingdom seekers, but they have become your kingdom seekers. See, by now, the disciples should have been prepared to grasp what Jesus was telling them, yet they were not. It's interesting that as the Holy Spirit has overseen the collection of this book, the collection of the Bible, it has 66 different books that are put together, okay, that have come together, and somehow they go one after another, and anything for no particular reason, but it's interesting that the book of John precedes Acts. And if you're reading the book of John, chapters 14 through 16, 17, chapters 14 to 17, you really would see that Jesus Christ was preparing his disciples to become his apostles, to become his supernatural representatives among the natural. Okay? So in chapter 14, he tells them, "You know, I am the only way and the truth and the life." They look at him and they're not quite sure what he said and wow, they know that. But then he goes and talks a little bit more about, "You know it because you have seen me do the supernatural works." Haven't you? And, you know, they should have agreed with him by then. He's convincing them and they are aligning with the truth that he is the only one, the only bridge from heaven to earth, and there is no other. And then he says that to them in chapter 14. Now, not only that you are convinced that I'm the only way and that I am connected with the Father because you have seen the supernatural works that I do, but I'm telling you that all that have faith on me, that believe on me, all believers, basically he's telling them, will do these works that I've done and even greater works. And right after he says that, he says this, "For I'm going to the Father. You will do these works, for I'm going to the Father." Do you know what going to the Father signified? As he would go to the Father, he would ask for another helper. He wasn't going to be just one single physical body walking planet Earth. He was going to go to the Father. He was going to ask the Father for the promise. The Father had already promised God the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. So he was going to go to the Father and was going to take what God the Father has already promised, and he was going to send it to Earth in fill. All that believe on him. And as they're infilled with God, the Holy Spirit, then those believers will begin to manifest the supernatural God through the natural man. So as they are infilled with the Holy Spirit, and they would walk the streets of Jerusalem, now Paul and Peter and John and many more and Philip and many, many, many more, and you and I would lay hands on people that are in need, that are suffering, and they will pray over them, and they would be healed, not because of you and me in the natural, but because of the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit that now dwells in us, infills us. He was going to go to the Father and was going to ask for a helper. And the helper was going to be sent and infill not one or two or a chosen 11, and then they prayed for a replacement for Judas and they went out 12. The infilling for the Holy Spirit was not just promised to the chosen few that God, the Son, had picked himself. But in chapter 17, he says, but I pray for the historical church. That's my paraphrase. He says, but I pray for all, not just this here that are gathered around me, but all that would ever believe after him, after my witness and after those that are coming and witness to them, as they hear their testimony, people will believe. And I'm praying for that witness. I'm praying that you would keep the historical church, and he's praying to the Father, in the context of being the Holy Spirit poured down into the hearts of believers. And he's praying to the Father that these believers would be all one, so they will bear witness that the world would see and the world will recognize that Jesus Christ has been sent by the Father to earth. What was so significant for the world to recognize then and for the world to recognize now that Jesus Christ is sent by God the Father? What was the purpose that God the Father had to accomplish through Jesus Christ? Jesus, the breeder of life, was the only way to restore life back to its original purpose. Jesus Christ, the creator of all creatures, the word that came out, that proceeded, now became flesh, was able to creatively speak in all circumstances, in all people, at all times, and create new reality, remind humankind of purpose on life given by God the Father. For the purpose that he has for us is to live a life that brings value to all creation. Value in which we understand the supremacy of God, his authority over all affairs of men, over all affairs of all created creatures. And we worship him and bow down in pure respect and obedience to all that he has ever said. That was the testimony that his apostles, and you and I called apostles in this 21st century, had to bear as a witness to an unbelieving and perishing world. And Jesus Christ told his disciples, you cannot do that on your own. You have to have an infilling of the supernatural Spirit of God in you so you can manifest a witness that is supernatural among the natural. They will look at you and they will say, who are you? I know you. You sitting next to my cubicle, you're just as natural as I am. But when you pray over me, something broke at home. There was a relationship reborn between husband and wife. Something happened in the hospital room while you prayed miles away. Something happened and my daughter's now up and well. Something happened. Something happened. Not because of our natural ability, but because of the supernatural infilling of the Holy Spirit in the natural. So by now, the disciples should have known, I told you, if you open the Bible, you will see mine has red lines. 14 to 16 is all really red. It's all of those red statements, you know? By now, listening to Christ, they should have grasped it. Although they were believers, okay? Jesus Christ told them, I will go and ask the Father. Let's go to the scripture. It's going to help you realize a significant point I want to make and challenge you with this one. John 14, 15 to 8, he says, right after he tells them they're going to do those same miracles, even greater than him, he says, I'll go to the Father. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, dwells with you. See, a lot of people get tripped right there and they ask, what's that Pentecost event? Why are you so intense on me experiencing the Pentecostal event in my life? Because I already live with the Spirit. I already believe. I already live with the Spirit. And Christ says, but you know him. By the way, the word here, gnosti in Greek, means know someone by a personal experience. It's not just because you heard or somebody implied something, but you know from a personal experience. So they had a personal experience, and Christ can trust them with that infilling, for you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, this small little bitty in there, which is N in Greek, means literally that something will enter into the interior of some hole, or it would fill within the limits of some space. Okay? The Holy Spirit that until now has been with you and aided you in your salvation process, because unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, unclogs your ears, you cannot grasp the grace testimony of Christ. You cannot get the gospel. The Holy Spirit aids you with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 and 13 verses says that it is the Spirit who takes us and baptizes us into the body of Christ. Without the Spirit, you cannot get saved. Let's get this straight. Yes. You do know the Holy Spirit. He is with you at time of salvation. By the way, he is with you prior to salvation. He is in the world, convicting the world of sin and righteousness. The Holy Spirit works in the world regardless of our interaction. But we better join the mission of the Holy Spirit, because the mission of the Holy Spirit is the Father's mission. The Father has sent the Holy Spirit to infill the believers, to act in a supernatural manifestation manner, because the Holy Spirit, as he infills us, gives us the ability to fight against a kingdom that is not the kingdom of God. Paul says that our enemies are not from this world. We have now engaged another kingdom. And we're fighting for the kingdom of God, and we're bringing the testimony of the kingdom of God, and you cannot do that without the infilling with the Holy Spirit. Mark begins and ends, bookends, with the event of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning, Mark describes that John the Baptist baptizes people as they come and repent in water baptism. But then he says, but then Jesus Christ is the one that is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that takes you and brings you into the body of Christ. But it is Jesus Christ who, as he ascended to the Father, had poured out the promised Holy Spirit to all believers in order for them to be infilled in all crevices of your life with a supernatural Spirit of God who will proceed from you, and you will do all of those supernatural, miraculous manifestations in this natural world to bear witness to God the Father and to God the Son and His mercy that is being offered, His grace period, to all mankind. So I just want to ask you, as I'm explaining what the Pentecost is all about, some of us are probably thinking, I have gone the first route. I have come to a salvation repentance before Christ, and I have received Him as my Lord and my Savior in my life. But I'm not sure that I intentionally have sought Jesus Christ to baptize me with His Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is a following, it's a subsequent event to salvation. The disciples were already saved. They knew Christ. He talked to them. He's just saying, this is the scripture I have on the screen right there. That they were with the Holy Spirit. They knew the Holy Spirit. If they're not born again Christians, they will not know the Holy Spirit. If they did not submit, if they did not repent and submit to Jesus Christ's Lordship and Saviorship, they could not know the Holy Spirit. They have experienced the Holy Spirit. They knew God, the Holy Spirit. It just that they had to now go refocus from their minuscule vision casting and refocus and focus on the mission of God that could only be accomplished if they would allow the infilling of the Holy Spirit to happen in their personal lives. And Jesus said, He commanded them to go and wait for that infilling. He says that right after they asked about the kingdom of Israel, okay? He says, don't worry about those times. By the way, He didn't cancel necessarily their request. A lot of us have very valid focuses in life. He didn't say, I surely don't care about Israel. Who cares about their freedom? I don't really want you to think on Israel ever again. He didn't say those things. He actually validated their concern, and he said, those things you're asking about are set by my Father on a shelf that He knows. He's going to pull it from there when the time comes. It's not for you, though, to worry about it. About all of those earthly focuses, it's not for you to worry about that. Worry about something else. Worry about accomplishing the mission of your God the Father, who wants you to be witnesses for Him, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, Samaria, but you're just going to transcend your own geography, and you're going to transcend your own boundaries, and you will go to boundaries you have never walked before. You didn't even think about those places before. You didn't have a focus that is world-encompassing, that is all broad and long and wide, basically as tall as heaven. You did not have that understanding before. But I'm telling you, if you go to Jerusalem and intentionally obey my command, since I commanded you, if you go and if you wait for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, as He comes on you, you will become credible witnesses for me, not only in Jerusalem, but to the ends of the earth. This is what He's calling us this morning to do. You will have your personal concerns accomplished if you focus on God's mission for your life. But you cannot get there unless you experience a personal Pentecost in your life. The Holy Spirit, Peter, after the event, said that the Holy Spirit has been poured to all flesh, to all people in the last days. And let me tell you, those last days began 2,000 years ago. All flesh now that would seek after the infilling with the Holy Spirit could be experiencing personal Pentecost on a daily basis. Can we all stand up? I want to read this to you in Acts 2, 1-4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We gathered all in one accord this morning to honor God, to worship Him, and to thank Him for the supernatural infilling that He has prepared for all of us, that we can live a Christian life in a supernatural, mighty, powerful way. How many of us are ready to intentionally this morning call out to God and say, God, infill me with the promised Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ, the baptizer, you're right now here, real in our midst. Baptize me with the Holy Spirit, with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. Right now, Holy Spirit, come and indwell me. It is a command. It is a command that Jesus Christ has offered to all of us to follow. But it is up to you to obey the command. Jesus only sets the parameters, but He will not make the moves that you have to make. It is your responsibility. So are you ready to call out of your heart, Jesus Christ, baptize me, for I'm ready? Or if you're already baptized, just call out, fresh infilling with the Holy Spirit, for that was the record of Acts. They over and over and over experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So today, a day of Pentecost, let us all afresh experience the Pentecostal infilling of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Just raise your voices with me and let's begin to call upon God for the infilling with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we're just calling upon you, Jesus Christ. You have poured the Holy Spirit and you see the hungry hearts and you see the open hearts. And we are asking you to infill us with the Holy Spirit. For those of you that are making this decision this morning, I'm asking you to come forward, to come up front. And if you want to just even get a refilling, an infilling again and again from the Holy Spirit, just come forward. Come forward with a committed heart to cry out to God and say, I want to experience the depth of a Pentecost that I have never known before. I want you, God, and I want your Pentecostal experience today, 21st century, 2,000 years later. God is just vividly infilling as he did it before. And the supernatural evidence is going to be here and it's going to begin to be normative among all of us. Hallelujah. Father, we glorify your name. We praise your holy name. We thank you. We worship you. We worship you. And we thank you that you infill today with your supernatural power, with the person of the Holy Spirit. So you have not led us to be orphans, but you have sent the Helper to bear witness for us to the world. Praise your holy name, Father. Praise your name, Father. Praise your name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Holy Ghost. We praise your holy name. We glorify your name. We praise your name. We glorify your name. Hallelujah. We glorify your name. And we thank you for your manifestation this morning. We thank you for this 21st century Pentecost among us today, this morning at our Father's house. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you. We thank you and we glorify your name. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I would ask Alexia to share a testimony with us. You guys continue to pray. She's just going to share.
Yes. As she was bringing the message this morning, I sensed that the Lord showed me there's a lot of people here that feel that they are not worthy of this, whether they've spoken in tongues before or not, but they feel they're unworthy because what is in front of them is pieces of shattered glass. They feel that that is all that they have to offer the Lord is pieces of shattered glass. The Lord showed me that he took all that glass and he mended it into a beautiful vessel that can be poured into and poured out of. So if you feel like your life is just a heap of nothing, that's what the Lord does something with.
Praise God. Praise God. His testimony is present here. His grace is extended to all of us. And I want to invite those of you that maybe never have that real experience with Jesus Christ as the one that can put your life together, that can get the shattered pieces and would bring that vase beautifully together and would refashion it in such a way that the latter glory is going to precede the former glory. He's that merciful. And this morning, this is his offer to you. Come to him. Come to him. And embrace everything that Jesus has for you. A new life. A saved life from sin, destruction, down spiraling. And he's going to usher you into a life full of purpose, full of grace and mercy, full of closeness with the creator of the universe. And he will infill you with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit so you can actually walk that life that he has for you. Answer it to him and come to the front. Come to the front. I will ask at this point, if you see people coming, maybe needing some prayer support, that the altar team can come to the front right here, line up facing them. If somebody wants to respond to that call, you're welcome to come and out. Prayer team is right here to offer support to you. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah. We're getting ready to close the service, but I want to do a soft close. We have a lot of people praying around the altar. I do not want to interfere with the sweet move of the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you to continue to pray around the altars. But those of you that need to be dismissed, let's go ahead and get ready and start helping with setting up with the playground unveiling. Father, I'm just praying your anointing over us. Let us all walk out of here encouraged, refreshed, and infilled with the Holy Spirit to meet the week that's coming and to be credible witnesses for you through your supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You